Please join me in prayer as we ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Savior, we come to you tonight asking for the help of your Holy Spirit. As we read your word tonight, O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds and open our ears so that we can understand your word. We, O Lord, we pray that you change our lives through your word and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture for tonight is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Our passage goes from verse 1 through 8, from the first chapter of Mark. Please pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's word. We all like to make plans. As we grow up as kids, we start thinking and making plans about the future. What are we going to do with our future? I'm going to be a policeman. I'm going to be go to the army. What am I going to do with my future? As adults, we think about whom we are going to marry to. We think about where to go to college, where to live. We think about plans for retirement. But sometimes our plans, they change, don't they? Sometimes we say, I will never do such thing in my life. And at the end, you find yourself doing it. I can't count how many times I said that. I will never do such thing. I will never go to that place. And I remember as a teenager growing up in a charismatic church, and I had this church was at the corner of the block in my house, a Presbyterian church, and I used to look to them and say, these people, they're so cold. They don't feel the same things that I feel. I will never be a Presbyterian. And here I am studying in a Presbyterian seminary and trying to be a Presbyterian pastor and get a call to be a Presbyterian pastor. It's funny how we make plans all the time. Maybe you're here tonight and you face the same situation. Maybe your life once, you looked to that girl and said, I will never marry that girl. And here you are, married with her. Or you said, I will never go to study this. I will never have that job. And here you are having that job that you said that you never have it. And those situations, they happen in our lives. And the Bible writes, describe us like waves from the ocean. We are just always moving and changing. And we say things and we don't do what we say. We said that we were going to do. But fortunately for us, we serve a God who is never changing. We serve a God who promises things. And he's faithful to fulfill his words. We serve a God who loves us and who will not wake up tomorrow saying, I don't love you anymore. We serve a faithful God, a God who has plans and who executes his plans, a God who promises things and he fulfills his promises. This text that we have before us tonight is a text that talks about the faithfulness of God to fulfill his words. It's a text that talks about the plans of God and his promise to save his people. As we look to this text tonight, Christian, I want you to know that God is faithful to his promises to you, no matter how long it takes for him to fulfill them. That God is faithful to his promises to you, no matter how long it takes to fulfill them. And we will be seeing this truth in three headings tonight. First, we are going to see that God reminds us of his promises in verse 1 and 3. Second, we will see that God fulfilled his promises in verse 4 and 7. And third, that God has greater promises in verse 8 and 9. And as we look to this text and we initiate this first chapter of the gospel according to Mark, I think it's reasonable for us to know who was the author of this book. The author of this book is well known to us. His last middle name, I would say, is Mark. His first name is John. We see the Bible talking about him in Acts 12. He was the same Mark that went to travel with Paul and Barnabas. He was the same Mark that later on, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about him and they split their ministry, each one going to one side. And he's the same Mark that we find Peter referring to him in his letters, calling him my son, Mark. So the Gospel of Mark was written by someone that we know, someone that was very close to the apostles and knew really well what had happened with Jesus by the mouth of the apostles. The Gospel of Mark is also the shortest gospel in the Bible. And it's a gospel that doesn't talk a lot about the sayings of Jesus, but it talks a lot about the actions of Jesus. And I think the intent of Mark in doing that was because he really wanted us to see very clear who Jesus was by his works. And I think that's why Mark initiates the gospel here talking about an old promise. In an old promise. But before giving us this old promise, he gives us one verse. It's verse 1. It's a very important verse in the Gospel according to Mark. This verse 1 works as an introduction, an intro to the whole book. Because the whole book talks about a single person, talks about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. So Mark, he wants us to know what the gospel that he wrote is about. The gospel written according to Mark is about. And when we read the first verse, it's clear to us that this gospel is about Jesus Christ. So what he says here in the beginning is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. And why does he say the beginning of the good news? What are those good news? What is he talking about here? Well, if you open your Bible in the Psalm 96, verse 2, and Isaiah 61, you will see that what he's talking about here is that he's talking about the good news of salvation. Reading the New King James, Psalm 96, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And in Isaiah 61, we read that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. So when we look to the Old Testament, we have this idea of what the good news, what they are. And they are about a salvation. They are about the promises of God to save his people. But we also need to look in the context of the New Testament. Because we know that Mark, he was around Barnabas and Paul. And this word here, good news, is the same word that's used to translate that the word gospel is translated from. So that's why in some versions of the Bible you're going to see the beginning of the gospel. And in some verses you're going to see the beginning of the good news. But it's the same Greek word. And that was a word that was really well used by the Apostle Paul. He usually maybe like 60 times in his letters. And if we here together we could summarize what Paul he means by good news, we could say that for Paul, the good news was the plan of salvation conceived by God, promised by the prophets, and realized in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those good news, they are about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is both the proclaimer of the gospel, of the good news, but he's also the proclaimed one. The gospel is about him. It is as if we are saying that Jesus is both the salvation of God's people and the savior of God's people. So when we look to this verse and we see that that's what Mark is talking about. He's talking about the good news. It's the coming of the Messiah. It's the one who is fulfilling the promises of the Bible. And Mark, he gives us a good way to know what he's talking about in this verse. Because besides the name of Jesus that he gives to us here, which means Savior, he's also given us to us here two titles of the Savior. And the first title that we see here, he calls the Savior the Messiah. And the word in Greek here is the Christo. And in some other verses of the Bible, you'll see the same translation being translated Jesus Christ. But I think the NIV translated that because the NIV wanted us to connect with the Old Testament. The Messiah, it's how it's called, Jesus in the Old Testament. And it means the anointed one. And that's the same thing that Christ means. The anointed one is a title, not a name. That's why you say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the anointed one. And that's a title of Christ. He is the anointed one that we read, for example, in Psalm 20, verse 6. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. And if you look in the Hebrew, the word there is Messiah. It's the same word. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. This anointed one is the one that we see in the Bible. Many prophecies about him. He's like that Superman that's going to come and he's going to exercise the office of a priest, of a prophet, of a king, all in one person. And that's why the Bible in the Old Testament calls him the Anointed One. He's going to come and he's going to put together all the offices of the Old Testament together in one single person. He's going to be the priest, the prophet, and the king. He's the Anointed One. And after telling us that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, Mark, he gives us, it's a lot of content for just one verse. And he gives us this other title to Jesus. He also says that Jesus is not only that man that's going to come as a king and priest and prophet, but he's also the Son of God. He's eternal king. He's eternal prophet. He's eternal priest. He's divine. He's both God and man, both in the same person. Mark gives us here a good understanding about who Jesus is. And although Mark does not give us any information about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, what he communicates to us here in verse 1 is that Jesus is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. But why does Mark, he changes now and give us the source for his information? What we see here next in verse 2 is that Mark, he identifies this person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, with the prophet Isaiah and with his prophecy. And he gives her to us here two verses from the Old Testament. And he wants to understand, he wants us to understand Jesus Christ in the context of the prophet Isaiah. And it's interesting to note here that this first part of the verse, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. It's not really a prophecy of Isaiah, but it's a prophecy of Malachi 3:1. And the second part of this prophecy that he presents here, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, that prophecy comes from Isaiah 40. And what we see here is something that was really common in the time where the New Testament was written. The apostles, they would get two prophets together and join their prophecies that they thought was about the same thing. But they would identify only the major prophet, only the most famous prophet. And that's what he does here. He has Malachi, a small prophet, and then he has a great, this major prophet, which is Isaiah. And he put both prophecies together. He identifies them as a prophet of Isaiah. And that's what we read here. And he says, I will send my message ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight path for him. God is reminding us here of an old prophecy. A prophecy was given to Isaiah 700 years before the coming of Christ. A prophecy that was given to Malachi 400 years before the coming of Christ. And it's interesting here that Mark, he wants us to see how the Old and the New Testament, they are completely joined together. It's not a new and an old book, but it's a book that if you put it together, they all make sense. It's not a new story, but it's a continuing story from Genesis 1 to Revelation. It's all the same book. It's all about the same person. It's all about the glory of Christ, the one that would come to redeem God's people. And that's what Mark is showing to us here tonight. And we should, as Christians, we should always read the Old Testament looking for Jesus. Because he's all over the Old Testament. All the prophecies, all the shadows of the law, everything was pointing to him, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this prophecy that we see here, that the Lord is reminding us through the gospel according to Mark, it talks about a messenger who will come to prepare the way. And the way of the Lord, we know very well, the way of the Lord was the way of the cross, a way of suffering. And this text tells us that this message, he will be the voice calling in the wilderness. And that should call us attention, our attention immediately, because the wilderness is the place that God called his people to deal with them. That's how he did in the Exodus, and that's how he's still doing now. We are in the wilderness. We are in this world waiting for the second come of Christ so we can go to the promised land. And God is right now dealing with us in the wilderness. And the third thing that caused our attention here in this text is that this messenger, he will prepare the way of the Lord. And sometimes we look to this text and the first thing that comes to our mind is John the Baptist. He's the messenger. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what we see in the next verse. But I want to point out to you tonight that this text is not about John the Baptist. This text is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is about the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is only the messenger. But he's preparing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that this text is talking here, he used the word Lord, Yahweh. It's the same word used in the Old Testament all the time to refer to the God Almighty, to our Father in heaven. And it's the same word used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus Christ. So he's preparing the way to the Lord, to God himself, to come on earth. But we should be asking tonight why God had to remind the people of his promises. Why Mark, he thought that was the best choice to start his book, remind the people of these old promises. Because Mark, he was trying to show to the people that God was faithful to his promises. When we read the Old Testament, we see all these promises about the Christ, talking about how we need a savior, how we need a deliverer, how we need a king who can come and deliver God's people from their sins. And that's what Mark is doing here. He's reminding God's people, look, we have a savior who came, Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled all the old promises. All that God said about the Savior, he came and fulfilled these promises. And he's trying to help people to understand that Jesus is not only a man, but he's God. And he is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Mark thought that people, they should know who Jesus was. And we also need to know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus for you? Is Jesus a good man? A good teacher? Is Jesus a good example of life for you? A person who did good things? Do you think that Jesus is a good man who came to earth and you have a lot of things to learn from him? But he was just a man? Who is Jesus for you? Brothers, if you don't look to the Bible and we see what Mark is saying here, we are fooling ourselves. Because Jesus is not only a man, but he's a God. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Deliverer. He's our King, Priest, and Prophet. That's how we should see Jesus. I never forget this. I never forget when somebody told me that after 20 years in a Reformed church, they learned that Jesus was God. I never forget this. And I keep thinking all the time, we are in all these Reformed churches with good doctrine, and people, they don't understand that Jesus is God. And they don't worship me, we worship God. Who is Jesus for you? Do you know him? Or maybe Jesus for you is just somebody that you come here to church and you listen about him and you hear all these things about him, but you don't know him personally. Mark wants us to know that Jesus is King. Jesus is the King of our hearts and the King of our souls. He is the God-man, very God and very man, yet one Christ. So after remind us of this old promise, Mark, he showed to us that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And how God is fulfilling his promise in this verse. Or he's fulfilling this promise sending the messenger, sending John the Baptist. Send John the Baptist to prepare the way. And he sends John the Baptist to the exactly same place that he told us that he'll do. We read here in verse 4 that, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. But why in the wilderness? Why not in the temple? They had a beautiful temple in Jerusalem. They had a beautiful capital, Jerusalem, the promised land. Why is God sending a prophet to call his people in the wilderness? Why not in this religious center of Jerusalem? Well, Mark is clear showing to us here the temporal purpose of the temple. The temporal purpose of all those signs. Mark is showing to us here the shadow of what was to come, which the temple represented, is now over. A new time is about to begin, where the glory of God, the presence of God, will not be restricted to one place anymore. But we will be the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit will dwell. And that's what John is doing here. And it's interesting, as I said, that he starts his ministry in the wilderness. And some commentators, they comment saying that it is as if God was starting a new exodus, calling all his people out of that land, a situation, a horrible situation in Jerusalem, where people, they're thinking about salvation by works. Sin was everywhere, misery everywhere. And he called everyone out of Jerusalem to go to the wilderness again, so he could deal with that people. And the method that John Baptist chose and started doing that, to call God's people, we read in the text that he started doing that by preaching. That's very similar to what we are doing here tonight, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how preaching is always in the center of God's word? He's always talking about the power of preaching, the power of his word, the power of his word through the preaching to bring man to salvation. We find this all over the Bible. Later we see Paul talking about preaching as the primary task of his ministry in Titus. So the method was preaching. And the content of his preaching, the text tells us here, was the baptism of repentance. And one thing to note here is that baptism wasn't something new that John Baptist he invented. There we read that in books of histories and things that was recorded by that time, that was common to the Jew to ask a new believer, Gentile, who came to the Jewish religion to be baptized as a sign of his conversion. But what's interesting here is that John the Baptist, he's asking Jewish people to repent and to be baptized, as if he was saying, you need to convert. You are from Israel, but you are not converted yet. And there was something amazing for them. There was something for Gentiles. But he was asking the same thing that they used to ask for Gentiles to them, to come and be baptized. Because something had to change. And the baptism is related with repentance. But what is repentance? And we need to think about it. What is repentance? What was John asking them to do? Calvin, he says, in the Institutes, that repentance is the true turning of our lives to God. a turning that arises from a pure and earnest fear of him, and it consists in the mortification of our flesh and of the old man in the vivification of the Spirit. So John the Baptist was asking them to be baptized. They need to become true believers. They need to be baptized again. But they also need to repent. So the baptism wasn't a new thing. And the message to repent wasn't a new thing. Because we see all these prophets in the Old Testament calling the people to repent, don't we? They need to repent. They need to come back to Christ. They need to come back to God. They need to repent of their sins. And that's the same message that we see here. We all need to repent. The gospel shows to us, it shows to us that we need to repent, that we need Christ, that we need to be like him. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is to decide not to do something that you're doing. It's going to the opposite direction. And that's what John the Baptist is telling these people here to do. To repent. Because they're sinning. They forgot that God, their Father. And the result, as we see here in verse 5, is that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of all Jerusalem went out to him. That's an old message that John the Baptist was preaching. And an old message that many times we don't preach anymore. We see a revival happening here. Can you imagine what would be happening in your church if you were preaching this message? Often and calling people to repent of their sins. Telling them they need a Christ, you need to repent. I'm sure that God also wants to bring revival in our midst. And the next thing that we see here, the text showed to us, is that Mark, he identifies here John. In verse 6, we read that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So what's John the Baptist doing here? He's showing to us that the whole idea of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, he's trying to identify here John the Baptist with the person of Elijah. Not that John the Baptist was the Elijah, but that he was a prophet as a type of Elijah. And if you open your Bible now, you see in the last book of the Old Testament, in the last verse of the Old Testament, and that's what John is showing to us here, there is a connection between the New and the Old Testament. He's trying to show to us this continuation. John the Baptist, the Elijah. And we see in the verse 5 of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So Mark is giving us this connection. Nothing is new. There is no surprise. And that's what Mark, he wants the people reading his gospel to understand. But we should have in mind the same old problem that the people of Israel were facing here. This problem of unrepented sin. We should always be asking ourselves, are we truly repented of our sins? What do you do when you sin? Do you sin and keep sinning as if it was nothing? What do you do when you sin, Christian? What do you do when you sin? What is sin in your life? Do you truly repent of your sins? When you lie to your wife, to your husband, when you look at pornography, when you see that movie that you shouldn't be watching, when you covet, when you raise idols in your heart, do you repent of your sins? Or it's just like, well, I did today, oh God forgive me, and then you do again the next day. That's not truly repentance. John Owen, the Puritan, he tells us that he that does not truly and really repent of sin, whatever he professes himself to believe, he's not a true believer. If you can't repent of your sins, if you live in a life of sin and you love your sin and you want to sin more and you don't see a problem with that, the Bible tells you that you are not a true believer. How do we know if we love God? If we obey His commandments. If we love His commandments. If we love whom He is. Do you repent of your sins? Do you feel bad about your sins? As if you're eating vomit? That's how you should feel about your sins. Should not be something nice in your life. Should not be something that you like, but something that you hate. Because that is the new life that a Christian should have. We should hate your sin. We should hate your sin. But what we see next in verse 7 and 8 is that God has greater promises. But what can be better than having a savior and having the savior coming down from heaven to save us? Well, this text tells us here that something better is to come in the life of the believers. So the first thing that we see here in verse 7 is the essence of John the Baptist's ministry. And the essence of his ministry was to glorify Christ, to glorify the Anointed One, to glorify Jesus. And he says, and the text says, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. So what John the Baptist is saying here is that it's going to come one that has divine power, is much more powerful than he has. And it's going to come one that he cannot even take his sandals out of his feet. Why? Well, it was really common in Jesus' time for slaves to do that kind of job. A Jew would never do that with another Jew. But when they had slaves, now we must be reminded that the roads on that time was not like the roads that we have now. And was a really dirty job and a denigrating job to strip out the shoes of someone. And therefore, there was a job that was done only by slaves in that time. But what John the Baptist is saying here is that this one that is to come, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, he's so powerful and he is so godly and so God that he's not even worth. He's worse than a slave to do that. He considered himself worse than a slave. I cannot do that because of who he is. He's the Jesus Christ, the Savior. Mark makes this really clear in his gospel that John the Baptist was only the messenger. After Mark talks about the John the Baptist here in this chapter, the only other time that we're going to hear about John the Baptist in the gospel according to Mark is in chapter 6 when he talks about the death of John the Baptist. So what Mark's trying to do here and to show to us, it's how great is our Savior. How great is the Lord. John the Baptist, he's pointing, all his ministry, he was trying to point to Jesus Christ. And he says that Jesus has a better minister that he had. He was there baptizing people with water, but Jesus was going to come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when John, he talks about here the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about a second experience that Christians, they have in their lives. He's not talking about a moment that you feel cold and you think you received something. He's talking about a moment unique in the history of the church. He's talking about a moment that was prophesied by Ezekiel, was prophesied by Joel, and was accomplished in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit coming from heaven to God's church, to Christ's church, and blessing his church. And that's why he says a better thing that's going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the one working the life of the church. And he's the one who applies the work of Christ into our lives. He's the one uniting us to Christ. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the helper. He guides us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think that's really interesting, the way that Calvin, he talks about the Holy Spirit. When he says the Holy Spirit is the source of power, sanctification, truth, grace, and every good thing that can be conceived. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And he keeps saying, he describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who is everywhere diffused, sustaining all things, causing everything to grow, and that quickens them in heaven and earth. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So a greater thing is the coming of the Holy Spirit, is the church being blessed, is being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is the church being guided by the Holy Spirit, is the church being united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit calling us and convincing us of our sins and miseries, is the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds in the knowledge of the Christ? Is the Holy Spirit enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ as is offered to us in the gospel? He is the one applying to us the death and resurrection of Christ. Isn't that greater? We have the third person of the Trinity living in us every single day of our conversion. The Holy Spirit, we should think more about him. What do you think, Christian, about the Holy Spirit? Has he produced any work in your hearts? Has he renewed and changed your heart? Has he made you partakers of the divine nature? You know, life or death depends on your answer. We read in Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not of his. You can't be united with God without the Holy Spirit. You can't be united with Christ without the Holy Spirit. This text reminds us the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, he came to baptize his people, his church, also with the Holy Spirit. And as we see here, this minister of John and his disposition that he takes, this standard, I can't even take his sandals out of his feet. I'm worse than a slave. That should make us to think, stop and think. What is the position of Christ in your lives? Is Christ really being glorified in our lives? Is that how we treat Christ?
Are we looking to him and seeing his glory and who he is? The God, the creator of the universe, who sustained all things by the word of his power. Is that how we think about Christ? Is that who Christ is in your life? Or are you ashamed of him? You don't have the courage to tell someone that works with you about him. You don't have the courage to tell people that you are a Christian. Who is Christ in your life? Is he your king reigning on your soul? Or is he just someone that you read in the Bible about him? We need to exalt Christ in our lives. He needs to be the king of our lives. And it's not a matter that he needs of that. It's a matter that you need that. Because one day we all know, all people, they will bow down to Christ and glorify his name. They wanted that or not. But one day, all tongues, all tribes from all the places, they will acknowledge that Christ is the Lord. We are always changing. I change it. I might change tomorrow. Might become a Dutch Reformed tomorrow. You know, but God, he's never changing. The same. Does not matter how much it takes. It's clear. And this text shows to us. Doesn't matter how long it takes. No, we read in Genesis 3:15. I will send the one, the seed of the woman, who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And he came. And that took thousands of years. And now we have another promise before us. That the same Christ that Mark's talking about here, he will come back another day. And what will he find when he comes? You ought to be prepared for that. And have a holy life. Because your Father, the first person of the Trinity, is holy. And he required that from us. God is faithful to his promises, no matter how long it takes to fulfill them. Christ came once, and he will come again to take his people to live with him for all the eternity. Let us pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you for sending your only Son to die for us in the cross and to be resurrected on the third day. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who dwell in us and guide us and remind us of your promises, of your word. We thank you for his work in our lives. And we thank you for his work in glorifying Christ in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that we receive from you.